excuse me, Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night, stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, just want to, for a few moments, we didn't read it today, we looked at it on Friday, but I just want to set the scene, as it were. Look at some of the main characters around this crucifixion story, resurrection story. The firstly is the women. So Jesus is on the cross, and we read many women were there watching from a distance. Soon they will be at an empty tomb. Despite what people think, Christianity really did emancipate women. They're key players in Jesus' life up until this point, just getting on with the practical stuff behind the scenes. And then at the resurrection, they witness his death. Now they will witness his resurrection. So I don't want to ignore those verses in the previous chapter. They faithfully serve, they faithfully watch, although of course they're at fault as everybody else is. There's no indication that they were expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Then we come to a rich man. Again, previous chapter, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? The effect Jesus' death has had on people, not just Joseph, but it's generally believed that, do you remember the story when Jesus was carrying the cross and he stumbles and they pull a man out of the crowd, Simon from Cyrene, and he carried the cross. And it's generally believed that this Simon came to faith. You can imagine that, can't you? You can imagine him carrying the cross, being drawn to who this suffering crucifix victim it is. But he came to faith. It's generally believed that. We also know from Luke how a cursing robber, a thief, something, a terrorist even, is touched by Jesus. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me in paradise." Then we see a hardened centurion. He'd seen it all, hadn't he? He knew a dead body. He'd seen all so many crucifixions. It was an everyday job. He would go home at night, have his tea and go to bed. And now we see a wealthy man made bold by Jesus. We know from John that he was a secret believer already, but it was out of fear of the Jews. But now he's emboldened. He's indignant even. And along with Nicodemus, another formerly secret believer, goes to ask Pilate for Jesus' body. Now we can read those things and think nothing of it. But actually, in doing so, these two respectable members of society are cutting their ties with respectable Jewish society. All of his business contacts, they won't want to know. Any authority, any respect he once had is now gone because he stands with Jesus. Accursed and crucified Jesus. And in wanting to give him a decent burial, most crucifixions would literally be thrown away with the rubbish. That's what they would do for the dogs. But Joseph makes himself ritually unclean in handling a dead body. Now that's important because it's Passover. He won't be able to take Passover if he's ritually unclean because he's handled a dead body. But admittedly, it's the Paschal Lamb who's just ended all Passovers. Then he wraps it up in a clean linen cloth, places it in his own tomb, which he'd cut out or had people do the work, and then places a rock, probably a shaped stone, to seal the entrance to keep the wild animals out. No idea how big it was. They could be all sorts of different sizes. And no doubt it took the two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, to move it. Isaiah 53 verse 9 tells us, doesn't it? He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Well, Joseph was a wicked man. He was a sinner like the rest of us. And then he says, and with the rich in his death. And he was a rich man. So these two guys, they handle Jesus' dead body. They would feel the coldness, the rigor mortis, the stiffness. They're close up to Jesus. He is clearly dead and buried before sundown. And that's the first day. That's the first day. What else do we see? Verse 61 of the previous chapter, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting there opposite the tomb. They're there again, watching, possibly helping. Maybe they cared for him in life. Now they care for him in death. The disciples are scattered, but the women are faithfully watching. And then the fourth people we see, the chief priests. Now, in contrast to the loving care in verses 62 and 66 of chapter 27, we see weak men trying to hold on to their authority. But in doing so, they actually strengthen the case for the resurrection. We read this the next day. The one after preparation day. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Finally, somebody has been listening to Jesus. It's just a shame there's not the disciples. Now, of course, they didn't believe it, did they? They were concerned that the disciples would come and steal the body. We know that. So they ask, and Pilate agrees to make the tomb secure. He utters these immortal words, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Good luck with that, Pilate. But the point is clear, isn't it? Numerous people testify that Jesus was dead. That Jesus was dead. Now, there's a guard. Clearly not to stop Jesus, but to stop the disciples. The world's highest authority, Rome, has been invoked. The tomb is as secure as it could possibly be in the first century. To seal the tomb, they would get a bit of wax, a bit of rope, and a stamp, a seal of Roman authority. And to break that was to go against Rome and probably kill you. Now, still examining this story. Some say he swooned, fainted, and came back to consciousness in the cool of the tomb. Why that would be any good, I'm thinking probably shiver and make him worse. But he's been brutalized by a severe flogging, nailed to a cross, left there for hours. Every breath is difficult because you would have to pull up to breathe. Then stabbed with a spear. Blood and water flowing out. He was dead. This centurion in charge knew about dead bodies. There is no doubt. If he wasn't dead, he would have broken his legs and that would have finished him off. Then we're to believe that he's placed in a tomb, battered, bleeding. He would struggle to survive if he was in a modern A&E department. And then somehow move a really heavy stone from the inside and pretend go back to living. It's absurd to think that a man could remove a heavy stone after that Roman thrashing and crucifixion. He would need weeks of recovery in a modern hospital. Now, the disciples, who had been terrified, probably, they didn't suddenly think. You can imagine the scene, hey, we're sitting around on the Saturday, say, hey, I've got a great idea. Let's steal the dead body and pretend Jesus is alive. How about that? Yeah, great idea, Peter. Fantastic. In fact, it was the last thing on their minds. They were understandably in fear of their lives. Will the priests get the Romans to come after us? At what point would they think, rather than hide, let's steal the body? Let's keep that lie for the rest of our lives, even when we're being stoned, nailed onto crosses, however they were to die. Where did they get this newfound fear from? Sorry, this newfound boldness from? From a Jesus that failed? No. They weren't expecting... They were expecting a dead Jesus. They weren't expecting a Jesus to be alive. Their plans are in tatters. Is it really conceivable that they overpowered the guard to steal a body and then bury that body somewhere unnoticed in a city heaving with Jews there for the Passover? It's just not credible. The Jews knew what they wanted, a sealed tomb. Pilate knew how to give it to them. There is no way the disciples stole the body. It's not at all plausible. And remember, all they have to do, all the Romans would have to do would be to produce the body. And that's it. Christianity over. So the only explanation is what we read in chapter 2. He is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Isn't that a great scene? So it's the third day now. It's not three 24-hour periods. The way the Jews counted it, Friday, a few hours of Friday was classed as one day. Saturday was classed as 2 days. And the few hours of Sunday was classed as 3 days. That's the way they counted. That's why we say on the third day. Preparation work on Jesus' body that they hadn't had time to complete is now in view. But what do they see? A violent earthquake. It's not normal for a Sunday morning. But then this isn't a Sunday like any other. One writer says, the earth which shook at the death of our Lord at Calvary now leaps for joy at his resurrection. Now we're given the reason for the earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down. So the angel lands and we're off the Richter scale. Clearly, they don't always make a noise like that when they come. But this is an event that heaven wants to hush up, is it? His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. I've never knowingly seen an angel, but he comes. This guy, the last place this angel was heaven's room. When you think about Moses coming down from Sinai with his face aglow, no wonder this angel is like lightning. The ground shook, the guards shake, and ultimately fainted. Do not be afraid. We read in Matthew's account, and then he rolls a stone away then. But we do sing it. We sing as Christ emerges from the tomb. They don't see Christ emerge from the tomb as we sing. He's already gone. The stone is removed to show them that Jesus isn't there. He's gone. It's empty. And the women are the first to see it. They quietly served him. They watched outside the tomb. And now they come to lovingly serve his corpse. They have the spices and all that is needed for a dead body. They're not expecting a resurrection, yet they are the first eyewitnesses to it. Isn't that lovely? It's when Adam, when is the beginning of all this? It's in Eden. These events start in Eden. It's when Adam gave up the responsibility to lead his wife in the garden, and Eve took the fruit, and sin entered the world at that moment, bringing such death, pain, suffering, destruction. Now, in another garden, as it were, a woman, witnessed the new resurrection life, the answer to Eden's fall. I think it's a lovely little link there. It seems so fitting. Women are a key part of this new Christian faith. They're right there at the cross. They see it all, and now they will see in a few moments the risen Lord. What does the angel say? He's not here, he's risen. And then, is this a gentle rebuke? Just as he said. Yeah, come on, that's an angelic, I told you so. We said it, Jesus said it would happen. You weren't listening. He said he would rise from the dead. He even said on what day it would be. You should have been out there waiting. The mission is accomplished. The tomb is empty. Death defeated. Ladies, behold. There's another point to be made here. If this was a made-up story, if this gospel was just thrown together in a back room somewhere by the disciples, who would the person Jesus appear to first be? In the world's eyes of the day, who would it be? Think about it. After an almighty row, no doubt, I think it would be Peter. Dynamic Peter, who overcomes the guards. An angel awaits as Jesus walks out to greet Peter, waiting for him. Or maybe John, depends who won the row. No one imagined a risen from the dead Messiah appearing to women. Yeah, that's what happened. In fact, in the Matthew account, Peter and John don't even get a mention. These events are further proofs that what he cried on the cross is true. It is finished. What did he mean? Suffering over? Well, that's true to a degree. Did he just mean I've had a good time? I've had a good life? Time to depart? Hardly. 33 years old is no real age. You've just been flogged, abused. No, it's when you finish. The word used is when you finished a series of events. When your last mortgage payment, it is finished. When you finished a project. The resurrection shows us that the debt between man and God, run up at Eden, has been paid. It is finished. If the punishment for sin is death, instituted in Eden, then the proof of the victory over death is the empty tomb, a short distance from Calvary. The events of this Easter morning shows that this is not the case anymore. Death has been defeated. Isn't that wonderful? Unless Jesus returns, we will die. But death is only temporary for the believer. We will live with the Lord forever because of these events. That's why Sunday is special. That's why we meet on a Sunday. Because it's the day that has transformed us. We're Easter people. We're Sunday people. But then there's another point. If we are Easter people, if we are Sunday people, if we are resurrection people, what is the response to these events? Look at verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. My friends, if these events are true, if we believe them with all our hearts, we have a joyful message to proclaim. They went to tell the good news. That's what gospel means. The gospel is good news. Just like the shepherds ran after seeing Jesus at his birth, so the women run at his resurrection. And that's the key point in this chapter. We have a message to tell that Jesus is alive. On the way, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. This is what we have to do as Christians, to go and tell. We're to be a people who talk about Jesus. Who tell about Jesus, who tell of this good news. Then we have the guards, verses 11 to 15. Somebody else did some telling that morning. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests. They said the same message, didn't they? Jesus is alive. Or the tomb is empty. That's probably what they said. Do you know, I've heard people say, do you know, if I could just see a miracle, then I'd believe. Perhaps you've had people say that. But do you know, that's not the way it works. The way it works is, again, from the Bible, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Miracles don't save people. Faith does. Faith saves people, and faith comes through the things that God has said. Is your faith weak this morning? Read your Bible. Okay, read and seek to understand it, but read your Bible. And if you struggle with these things, come and talk to me. But that's how faith grows. That's what the Bible says. Remember, as far as the chief priests go, they know about the miracle of Lazarus after 4 days in the grave. They know about much of what Jesus has done. They were there when he did his miracles. They were there when he taught all these things. They know much about what Jesus has done, and they don't actually deny it. They don't deny it. With another credible report that Jesus has done exactly what he said he would do. Surely they will now believe. Surely they will say, well, goodness me, I'll be. He was right. Come on, let's go and find him. They will be the first to find the disciples and say, guys, we were wrong. We were wrong. Surely the guards, who must be aware of these events, they'll be hot on the heels as well. Yeah, Jesus is alive. Doesn't work that way. These men do not believe, will not believe, don't want to believe. What is obvious, because simply for this reason, they will have to change their lives. If there is a resurrection, we have to change our lives. Everything Jesus says carries a whole lot more weight if Jesus has risen from the dead. And we get one more irony here. There's many ironies around the resurrection. Israel's religious leaders bribe the soldiers to break the ninth commandment. They bribe them and they say, tell a lie. Do not give false testimony. You know, we'll give you money if you break the ninth commandment. They pay money, they encourage a lie, which is why Matthew includes it. It was a widely circulated story. No doubt he talked to many people close to the various characters to find all these details out. Funny, isn't it? They wanted nothing to do with Judas's blood money that he threw back at them. But money from a lie is okay. And where does that leave us this morning? Where does that leave us this Easter Sunday morning? Now, clearly Matthew leaves a lot out of what others have covered. We know of various things that happened during those 40 days. We know that on one day, he appeared to 500 people. And when Paul was writing, many were still alive. But in case there was any doubt, Jesus left the church with a clear instruction. And this is it in verse 19. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's the command to us this morning. It's not the command to me. It's the command to all of us to go and make disciples. Fresh from heaven's throne. Hard, isn't it? I think I've said before, I'm sure we all feel the same. I wish I saw more conversions. I wish I saw more people coming to know Jesus. I wish our churches were full of people like they are in Ukraine at the moment, like they are in Tehran. I wish people were coming to know Jesus, but they're not at the moment. But alongside that, we're to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's where we end this morning. But we have one more encouragement with it. Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. I'm with you. He hasn't left us. He's gone to heaven. Of course he has. He's at the right hand of the Father. But he's with us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joyful events this Easter Sunday. Lord, we thank you that that tomb, I suspect it probably eventually had another dead body in it. Probably Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe he went in there as a dead, as a corpse, I don't know. But Lord, we thank you that for us, that tomb was emptied, that you came forth, and Lord, you are alive. Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray for the mockers, for the doubters, for the hardened atheists of this world, that increasingly they would turn to know the Saviour. For those that we know who just are not interested in the gospel, that you would change their hearts, we pray. Your glorious name, we ask. Amen.